It's my great delight to interrupt your conversations. Normally I apologise for it, but not today. Today is a new day. And I'm not a... No, I'm sorry. Sorry to cut across your conversations. But we can continue them afterwards over refreshments. It's great to be together here this morning. If you're a guest here this morning, I just want to offer my warmest welcome to you as well. My name's Matt. And as you've heard multiple times already, I am one of the leaders here along with Andrew and Ben. I just want to, before we get into today's topic and passage, I want to just give a little bit of feedback from Alpha this week. We had our first week of Alpha on Thursday, just gone, 7 till 9 at the old Owl House. And we just had a fantastic time together. There were 25 of us in the room, including the team, a number of guests, seven of whom have definitely signed up for the remainder of the course. And we've got probably two or three or four others who are considering that and we already know are joining later anyway. And just the atmosphere of it was just absolutely brilliant. The team who have been serving that event, just so relaxed and chilled and just setting such a friendly welcome. And I just want to say there is still time to join in with Alpha. It's not too late. Once we get past about week three or four, then it probably is too late. But at the moment, right now, this week, it is not too late to join the Alpha course. So if you still would like to get involved, then please get in contact with me and let me know that you're coming because, you know, we need to make sure you've got some dinner to eat when you get there. So if you're going to bring a guest as well, that's also helpful. I also need to know if they're allergic to anything or if they have particular dietary requirements. But I just want to really encourage you. This has been a really strong start to the Alpha course. It's been such fun to do. And everybody was just buzzing afterwards. The whole team were just buzzing with like, wow, that was such a great evening. We'll feedback more as the time goes on, of course. But yeah, please do get involved with that and keep praying for it as the weeks go on from here. Right. We are in our series called We Are Grace Church, which is a series all about what we are about as a church. And the theme this morning that we're going to be looking at is this, form and fire. And so as we come to this, I just want to start by just bringing this time to God. So Father, we just take a moment now just to settle our hearts before you. Thank you that you're here with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you're here to draw us closer to yourself. Thank you that you're here to speak to our hearts and to change us and transform us to be more like Jesus. We just thank you so much that all we have in you has got nothing to do with who we are and what status we might have in and of ourselves and what we might have achieved in and of ourselves. Lord, everything we have is from you and because of you, and it's all to you in these moments. And so, Lord, we just offer ourselves and we ask that you would come and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to walk through a passage together. And sometimes when we get together on a Sunday morning, something happens in our worship time and you think, yeah, I think God wants to say something to us. Obviously, when we gather, God is always wanting to say something to us. That's kind of a given. But this morning, our final reading that Dave brought actually was from the passage that we're looking at this morning. And so I think if your ears are not yet opened, then I think I just want to say, let's open our ears now, because I believe God wants to particularly press this upon us this morning. It's no coincidence. As far as I'm aware, Dave didn't know the passage that I was going to be preaching on this morning. So he's saying no, just to, for those of you who can't see him shaking his head. So we haven't lined this up and made it work, but God has. And so we're coming to our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, it is going to come up on the screen behind me. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11 and going through to verse 22. And I'm just going to walk through the passage. I'm not going to read the whole passage and then come back to it. I just want to walk through because this is about setting the scene for the themes that we're covering this morning. Right, let's get into the passage. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So Paul is writing this letter to, or he's writing at this moment about Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and he's writing about Jews, the circumcised, two groups of people who would not have had any close association in their culture at that time. And in fact, more than that, they would have been hostile towards each other. They rubbed each other up the wrong way. You know, the Gentiles would have looked at the Jews and thought, this is a weird group of people. They do weird things. They observe these kind of weird traditions. You know, they wear clothes that don't have mixed fibres, and they eat certain foods and don't eat other foods, and they kill animals in particular ways. So they were a weird group. And then the Gentiles, to the Jews, were this kind of pagan nation. These pagans, that God is one day going to sweep away and institute us as God's people. So they were not a groups of people that worked well together. They rubbed each other up the wrong way. And more than that was a bigger problem, as Paul says, because these Gentiles were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Not only were they socially separated, but they were also totally separated in relation to the one true God, without hope and without God in the world, as Paul says. But he goes on. Hallelujah. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, the dividing wall of hostility is not just a nice metaphor. A nice way of describing, you know, what's gone on here. There was this dividing wall between us, metaphorically speaking. Actually, there was a real wall of hostility. It was a place in the temple, a physical wall called the balustrade. And it separated where the Gentiles were allowed to go in the temple, in God's dwelling place, from where the Jews were allowed to go. And there was it had a lovely sign on it. You're going to love this. If you haven't seen this before, you're going to absolutely love it. It said this: no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade, now foreigner meaning Gentile, the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Now that's hostile. Imagine putting that in your front garden for your friends and neighbours to see, or for the postman. He's like, well, I don't know if I'm going to deliver any post here. Like, this is beyond beware of the dog. This is a whole different category. This is a radical hostility. But now, Paul is saying it has been destroyed. And he goes on to say why it's been destroyed. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose, that's Jesus, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. These two groups, Jew and Gentile, could now become one new humanity. And the cross was the means by which God put to death their hostility. Something about Jesus' sacrificial death has opened up a way for humanity to come together. Now, let's remember, Jews and Gentiles means Jews and everyone else. In other words, look around the room. The cross is the means by which God has enabled us to come together. Look around our city. Look around our nation. Look across the world. God's provision for the uniting of all people is through the cross of Jesus, and the one new humanity takes shape right here in the church. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus preached peace to Gentiles and to Jews and made a way to come to God. What's the result? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Through Jesus, we're no longer on the outside looking in. We are no longer estranged from God, and importantly, we're no longer estranged from one another. In him, we are fellow citizens. We are members of his household. This is the status of every believer, a gift from God. And then Paul goes on, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I've added that emphasis because it's from that last verse that we get our two words for today. Being built together. There is shape. There is form. Something is being put together. And to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. There is fire. There is form and there is fire. So let's consider form. The church, that's us, the one new humanity, being built together, made into something new. Now, I'm going to use a word to describe the church, which may be a little bit uncomfortable. Because the church is an institution. Now, institution is a word that carries a lot of baggage. And in his book, Disappearing Church, Mark Sayers makes the case that we need to recreate the institution. And I'm totally with him. I'm not going to go into that. I'm totally with him that actually institution is a good thing. Because it simply means an organization founded for a purpose. And God, through Jesus, instituted the church. We read that it was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross, despising its shame. And the joy that it was before him was many things, but it certainly includes the church, which is described as his bride. So the church is a God-initiated institution. But we know that institutions run into problems. But there is a distinction to be made, and I want to make that distinction now, and I'm going to defer to Mark Sayers quoting Ray Ortland to draw that out. Because Ortland notes that we should reject not institutions, but institutionalization. He says this, an institution is a social mechanism where life-giving human activities can be nurtured and protected and sustained. Some aspects of life should be unscheduled, spontaneous, random, but not of all of life should be. What an institution does is structure a desirable experience so that it becomes repeatable on a regular basis. Institutions are not a problem, but institutionalization is. An institution is meant to enrich life, but institutionalization takes that good thing and turns it into death. How? The institutional structure, the mechanism, takes on its own inherent purpose. The church is an institution that is meant to enrich life, and it does so by taking primarily the values and the ideas and the teachings of Jesus and embodying them. Institutionalization occurs when the institution is no longer serving that aim, no longer, if you like, looking outward, but rather requiring people to feed the machine. Perhaps it's helpful to recall what Jesus said in relation to keeping the Sabbath, which was meant to be a day of rest and delight in God. Jesus said, in response to those who accused him of not keeping it properly, he said this, he said, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's this institution of Sabbath that has been institutionalized by the religious leaders of the time. The Sabbath was instituted by God as a means of refreshment and rest, not as something that you have to measure up to and to fit in with its some kind of prescribed, hyper-defined way. It was there given to people. And so it is with the church. It's given, the church, this community, is given to us for our benefit. Institutions do have shape, though. As it says in the quote there, it structures a desirable experience. In order for us to function and to flourish within them, there are repeatable elements. And consequently, for us to be able to engage meaningfully, there is a pull on our priorities. Engagement with church requires disengagement from other things, right? There's lots of things we could all be doing this morning. To do one thing always means saying no to something else. My two youngest, Jude and Levi, are part of a football club. And they love it. They love going to training. They love being with the guys and playing in the team. But there are games on Sundays. And that's a pull. And as their parents, we have to make a choice about what we do, and we try to work that through with them. As you see, we all have limitations. We can't be in two places at once. We just can't. For Christians, we express our limitations by wedding ourselves first to Jesus and then to the rest of his bride, the church. But it is so, God's given this so that we might know freedom and come into real flourishing. Quoting Mark Sayers again, limitations and the defined space of living and ministering that God gives us within the institution of the church is a gift. God places us in institutions, relationships, responsibilities to teach us and shape us into Christ-likeness. Second point, the church is an institution and God builds us together. Did you catch that in the passage? We're not just built, we are built together and God is doing it. The Apostle Peter in his first letter uses that idea and calls us living stones. I love that phrase. I love that phrase because it sort of says to me that you know, the new temple of God is built up of organic matter, people. It's not about bricks and mortar. It is about people being joined together, living stones. And that's what God is doing here. He's fitting us together. Now, when older buildings were made, the stones that they used weren't like mass-produced uniform bricks. They would have been stones that had to be shaped by a skilled stonemason. And they would have had to have got this sort of rock and chipped away at it and shaped it so that it could fit into the building. And so that it took its proper place. Sometimes the more ornate buildings, obviously, they would have had to make it really smooth and really work the edges. Or you could think of maybe a better example for us is a Cornish wall, where it's like this wall is built, but it's made of all different shapes and size stones. But it takes a shape together. And that's what Christian community in the church is like. We're getting bits knocked off us as we're confronted by all the other stones that are also having bits knocked off them. Somehow God is bringing us together, and it's a messy business because there's all these little bits flying around everywhere. And we saw that last week as Andrew took us through that, all of that guts and glory. Both things together. But Jesus is so committed to us, not just in giving himself to us, but also now today to that shaping work. And he asks us to be just as committed to his people as he is. Because we can't be properly shaped without him and without each other. Another quote for you, all from the same chapter in this book, but it's so relevant. Mark Sayers quoting another person, Ronald Rollheiser. What church community takes away from us is our false freedom to soar unencumbered, like the birds, believing that we are mature, loving, committed, and not blocking out things that we should be seeing. Real church going soon enough shatters this illusion and gives us no escape as we find ourselves constantly humbled as our immaturities and lack of sensitivity to the pain of others are reflected off eyes that are honest and unblinking. Whoa. I'm a married man. I'm a selfish married man. Marriage has shaped me. I've had to change. I've had to do what Jesus says and die to myself repeatedly. What do I want in life is no longer the most important question, even though I still want it to be. I've accepted a limitation in the pursuit of my wife. And in my mistakes, I'm constantly humbled as I look into Lucy's honest, unblinking eyes and as my immaturity and lack of sensitivity play out in front of me, as my sin plays out. It's the same with parenting. My sin and selfishness reflected back to me repeatedly. I say sorry to my children more than to any other people in the world. And church community is the same. As we grow together, it's not a commodity that we consume, there for us when we want it. and when it's convenient for us. It's a place where we invest and where we stay invested, because it is the place where God gets to work shaping us to fit. And he is at work, even in the mistakes that we make, even in the wrong things that we do to one another. When I was at university, I was a young Christian, became a Christian when I was 19. And in one of the terms that followed, I said something to someone. We were with a group of us out from the Christian Union. Classic place to make a mistake. I'd had a couple of pints, and I said something to someone that was bang out of order. Bang out of order. I felt so guilty about it. A strong sense of conviction that I need to put it right. And I had to go up to that person and look into the eyes of their pain and humble myself to say sorry meaningfully. That was a moment of change, profound change. A small moment, but profound consequences. And the brilliant thing is I was able to receive forgiveness from another who had also received a greater forgiveness than they were currently giving me. That's how we change. That's how God shapes us. And it's not that we're not going to get everything right with each other. We just don't. But we have a foundation in our lives that Jesus has put in there of total forgiveness that is the basis on which we forgive others. Even the small mistakes. Let me go for a bigger one. Binge drinking. I used to drink heavily as a young believer. I haven't, thank God, done this for many, many years. But it used to be a big weakness for me. I wasn't an everyday abuser of alcohol. But when I went big. And I there were times I had to be carried out of places by my friends. I was that drunk. And you know, if it wasn't for the fact that friends stuck with me and gave me forgiveness, and I was able to confront those things, the hollowness inside myself in those moments, without that love and support, I don't know. You just don't know, do you? We don't know how that would have. I believe God had his hand on my life as well. But actually, to be in a community of people that would accept me and love me through that and out the other side, yeah, that's really what got me out the other side. So all through all these mistakes, God has chipped away at me, and he's chipping away at each one of us, removing the defiant resistance to my mistakes. You know that thing where you made a mistake and instead of apologizing, you want to dig in. These mistakes that would close me off to friendship with others, where I build my island and my castle and my kingdom. I tell you this, I'd rather make mistakes in the context of church community than anywhere else in the world. Because I know that we're only right with God because of what he's done for us. So tomorrow is always a new day. Mistakes do not disqualify any one of us, brothers and sisters, because it is God who qualifies us in Christ. We are Grace Church, and we are a living institution being formed by the hand of God. So secondly, fire. God is at work building us together. But the essential ingredient, individually and corporately, is not us, it is God. We are part of a kingdom with a king. Now, in the secular world, the culture that we live in is looking for the good life, looking for things to get better, to move towards utopia, to move towards this wonderful existence in life. We're going to get there. And, you know, actually, fascism and communism both started off with that aim in mind. We want to arrive at utopia. But it's all done without reference to God. It's what Mark Sayers calls a kingdom without a king, or progress without presence. Whereas Jesus instructs believers to seek first the kingdom. The difference is it's a kingdom with a king, Jesus himself. And he's a king who loves us. So we have to move towards God. He is both the means and the destination. I was reading this week, I'm reading at the moment, a book by a guy called John Mark Comer, who Andrew actually referenced last week as well. And And he was talking about where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And I hadn't understood this element of that before you, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And the yoke that Jesus is referring to is his teachings. It's the things that he says. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. That's how he came. And every rabbi at that time had a set of teachings, a way of living out and applying scripture. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying is that we should take on board and apply what he is saying. And he says that he goes on to say that his yoke is easy and it's light. Now, he's not saying it's easy to do. He's not saying it's without cost. But the effect on our lives is an ease and a lightness that comes to us. Now, in order to do that, it means that we need to weigh and at times actively reject the values and the ways of our day and choose to live to a different beat. You know, and right now here at Grace Church, individually, we're not fully rounded. We're not fully mature. As a church as a whole, we're not fully rounded. We're not fully mature. There are bits missing. And, you know, folks, it's easy to criticize. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to be self-critical. It's easier, actually, to deconstruct than to build. We see it in politics. It's easier to be in opposition than it is to be in power. Because in opposition, all you have to do is pick the faults, point out the things that are wrong. That's easy. Being in opposition is a doddle. What's much harder is to be in power and have to actually do something. And so it is in our church life together. It's much easier to say we are building together. It's much harder to say we are building together. It's much easier to pick holes in what's happening or not happening. Now, I'm not saying that we never criticize. That's not the opposite of construction. It's being uncritical. We need to be critical, but it's from the point of view of constructive criticism, helping us to build better. Because what happens if you deconstruct everything is you just end up with a load of pieces. Whereas we are called to join in with Jesus in building the church. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, if we're busy deconstructing, we're doing devil's job for him, aren't we? Anyway, Jesus is building a church here and he's calling us to join in with it. So we are a church who is all about Jesus. He is the head of the body. No one else is the head. We talk about the body metaphors that Paul uses in the Bible. Jesus is the head. No one else is the head here. We're just part of his body. He is the cornerstone. He is, as we've read this morning in that passage, he is the foundation. If you remove a foundation from a building, it collapses. So we're all about Jesus. And with him, we are growing and being built to be something. As it says in the passage, they're built together to be a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So we can expect God to use us, the likes of us. Because he always has. He's always used the unlikely. He's always used the uneducated, the have-nots, the misfits, the doubters. He always raises them up to be oaks of righteousness. He lifts the poor from the dust to be seated with princes. So we don't disqualify ourselves now because of something we might lack. God is going to add to us all that we need in the days ahead. And I want to say this to you as an eldership team. Our hearts are wide open to what God wants to do amongst us. What things are going to look like in the future aren't what they're going to look like, what they look like now. God is free to shape us. That is, as we are seeking to serve you as an eldership team, that is our heart. What is God going to do? Well, we have to put structure in place. There is structure in place so that things can happen. That's the purpose of being an institution. But that is not to place a boundary on what God can do and wants to do. We really don't want that. We really don't. In fact, as God leads us, we're expecting things to change. 12 months ago, we weren't running Alpha, and now we are. So God is going to speak to us, all of us, not just the elders. It doesn't take only when God speaks to the elders, that's when it will happen. Many of us, God is going to speak to us if he hasn't already about things, and that's going to lead to changes amongst us. But I'm focusing here on I'm just focusing here on our corporate expression. I'm not actually focusing on the fact that as we move towards God, God is going to do so many different things through each one of us everywhere that we are, in your places of work, in your neighbourhoods, and with your friends, God is going to do things through each one of us. Because you see, we want Jesus to live here, to make his dwelling amongst us. We're Grace Church, and we are hungry for the presence of Jesus among us. Let me try to apply this a little bit as we move into 2020. Into this next decade together. See, I believe that we are living in days as a church where God is asking more of us, not less, to be more committed to him. And notice that I didn't say that I believe God's asking us to do more. What is God asking for more? What is God asking for more of from me? Is the kind of more the question. Now for me, I kind of, one of the things that came up is like more God reliance and less self reliance. That's the more that I think God is asking of me. And I don't know what the specific would be for you, but I think we need to start by making room for God. We live congested lives. So let me say this. Let's make room for church and for community. The church is God's form for formation. It's the place where we get shaped, as I've already said. So my encouragement is this. Be there as far as you can. Sundays, community group gatherings, other times, have meals together. Prioritize that as a thing that you do. Commit to it. Dedicate ourselves. This is where we get to grow as a grace-filled community. And the second thing is this, make room for Jesus. Folks, we need to declutter our lives. I need to declutter my life. Social media, Netflix, overworking. We're called to march to a different beat, to live differently to the culture around us. And sometimes that requires of us to deliberately move in a different direction, to move towards Jesus, to take space to talk to him, to pray with him, pray to him, to pray with others. In fact, praying together is a great thing. You know, as we pray to God, we are inviting God into not just our own lives, but our life together. So when we pray with one another, the Holy Spirit leads and directs our thoughts. And so somehow the things that we pray for one another can be moments where God just breathes life into us through one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an area where I want to grow in. I want to grow in decluttering my life and making room for Jesus and praying for people more, taking that opportunity. And the phrase, "Have you tried praying about it, Matt?" is a good one. Maybe it's a good one for you. It's definitely I want to grow into. So let's make an effort to make room for Jesus in our lives. There's so much more we could say about that, but I'm not going to. See, we are Grace Church. We are a living institution being formed by Jesus, and we are hungry for the presence of Jesus amongst us. Why don't we stand? I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. We're going to respond with a song. And if we stand together, we'd just love to pray. Father, we just come to you again. Because that's what we do on a Sunday morning. We want to come to you. We've set this time aside, Lord, to invite you in. Say, Lord, you are the most important person to us. And Lord, as we stand before you now, we want to say thank you, first of all, that you've included us in your people. That you have not left us far off, but you've drawn us in. You've made us a community together, a body together, a temple that you're building together. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, we just stand before you now, and I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that Lord, as we come to you in these moments, that Jesus, you would bring to our minds the areas of our life where we need to put you back to the center. Because Jesus, we recognize that all the other things in our lives are not of us, not even close to the value of you. Nothing else is as you are. You are unique. There really is no one and nothing else like you. You describe yourself as the pearl of great price. You're the most precious, precious thing, the most precious person we can know, the most precious thing we can lay hold of in our lifetime. Thank you that you've drawn us in and made the way to make it possible. And I pray that as we sing the words of this song, Lord, you would just bring to mind those areas in our lives where we need to declutter and make room for you. And Lord, as we sing the words of this song, may it be to us a prayer and a declaration and a moment of dedication and a moment where we say, Jesus, this is our heart's desire, that you would take center stage in our lives again. And Lord, we pray that as you build us together, you would breathe into us the Holy Spirit, fire of God, the passion, the love, the joy, the peace. Lord, that we would take your yoke upon us in every day of our lives. Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you in these moments. Jesus, be the center. Jesus, be the center of our lives. For your glory's sake. Amen.